Last week, as we looked at Pergamum, it was hard in spots, I'm sure. But this week, when we look at Thyatira, I want us to understand that this is the most corrupt church, in my opinion, of the seven churches of which the Lord addresses from heaven. And it is a church that you would find about 30 to 35 miles southeast of Pergamum. It was famous for a few things. It was on the trade path again. It was also the place where purple was founded and used in manufacturing and everything else. And a number of you might have heard of Lydia, who got saved in Philippi. She was a lady who worked with purple, the royal color of the day, and which was used for royal robes and everything. There's about 60 years difference between when Lydia came to know Christ under Paul and the writing of and the presentation of this particular letter to the church in Thyatira. Thyatira also paid homage to two gods, Apollo and Artemis, and they were evil gods. It was built upon sexual immorality that often was found in the Middle East at that time. Corinth, you name them, they were. And literally, they had paid prostitutes in both. With the purple and the color of purple, this city had a ton of unions or guilds, believe it or not. And to be able to work in the manufacture of purple and the different things that they made, guess what? If you wanted to be a member in good standing of these guilds or unions, whatever term you want, you had to worship. Now put yourself as a Christian, in a church and learning about God. And some people speculate that, you know, Lydia could have been from Thyatira, moved her business to Philippi, got saved, got excited, ran home to share the gospel of Christ, and so was a part of the birth of the church here in Thyatira. You can't connect the two, really. There's just that thought. But if you as a Christian worked within the union and guild and they found out that you weren't going and worshiping in these temples, you would be ostracized. You would lose your job. And eventually, you would be killed. This is a tough, tough letter. And it's written very boldly, very plainly within it. That's why, as I look at this particular church, I see God pointing to the reality that sacrilege happens, and sacrilege is exposed, or if you would, blasphemy is exposed within this church. Last week, when we looked at Pergamum, we saw that people had their feet in both worlds. Here you see the world and the particular evil of this city had entered into the church, invited into the church to teach its wickedness. And I want us all to know God has a much better plan for all of us. And matter of fact, I would dare say this: if you and I pursue biblical purity, it will always display the beauty of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we dig into this portion of Scripture that you have given us, Lord, I just ask that you would be revealed. Lord, that you would be at the very center of our thoughts, our hearts, our minds, and that you would use your word to encourage us, to challenge us, maybe change us for your glory and your glory alone. Father, might your spirit have free reign in this building, and might you keep the evil one from snatching away one word of truth to any individual here tonight or to anybody listening online. Father, we just want to see you magnified and glorified here in this place. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Look with me at Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, and it says here, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write. Now, if that word angel means pastor, this is going to be a very straightforward blunt, because he was responsible for allowing what is taking place to take place. And notice how he reveals Christ. These things says the Son of God. You know, if there are Judaizers there in Thyatira, boy, these Jewish people got hit right between the eyes right away. The Son of God. They know that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Now they're facing that reality. He is writing these things. He is declaring these truths to them. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Eyes like a flame of fire. The reality is, he's omniscient. You and I cannot ever escape the presence of God. He knows everything that you and I do, whether it's in the presence within Rocky Mountain Calvary here, or whether it's home, whether we think we're alone. Guess what? We're not alone. Eyes like a flaming fire. It reveals the impurities of your life and my life if we allow God's holy word to penetrate it. And then his feet like fine brass reveals that Christ alone is the ultimate judge, the holy just judge, the one in whom we will all stand before as we trust Christ as Savior. The reality is we will be there. Where will we be found, in Christ or out of Christ? How will our works be revealed when we are there? The Son of God, eyes of fire, feet like brass. Notice the commendation, their outward performance, if you will, here in Thyatira. Verse 19 goes on and he says, I know your works. Now these are very positive things. Your love, service, faith, your patience or perseverance. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. As you and I look at this, this is really a wonderful commendation that they're getting. But I'm wondering if they're just going through the motions over here rather than it being something that is truly magnifying God. That's just my personal wonder. I truly believe there were saved people within the church, people that didn't like what was happening within the church that we will see in a few verses. And they plugged along doing those things that God had called them to, trusting him within them. Perseverance in the midst of everything. Even commending that their works here was better and more than their works previous when they started. I just want to remind us of a couple of things from God's word. In John chapter 4, when our Lord was talking to the woman at the well, I don't know if you remember that story, but the Samaritan woman, you know, he points out, you know, her sin and the fact that she was on husband, she had had five husbands and she was now living with a man. And he asked her a couple of questions, and he also made a couple of declarations. But in John chapter 4, he says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." You know, that's your life and my life. If you're here today in Christ, say amen. Yeah, you know, that's how God wants us to call upon him. That's how God wants us to corporately worship him, as well as individually worship him at home. Worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, walking in the truth of his word, having our life truly changed, made different by it. Being a man that was saved later in life, I can see the magnitude of the change in my life because of salvation, the wonder of applying his word to my life. And I'm sure you can as well. Worshiping God in spirit and truth is not meant just for Saturday night, Sunday morning, and Wednesday nights, folks. I tried to convince our children that washing the dishes, we chose to use our children, not buy a dishwasher, to wash dishes. And you can do it for the glory of God. Amen? I believe Donnie and the crew clean this place for the glory of God. Amen? We have a wonderful facility to come to, and by and large, most of the time, it's really nice and clean. And they put a lot of effort into it, a lot of work. It doesn't matter what we do. I was a machinist when I trusted Christ as Savior. Guess what? My thinking changed to why I did it. At first, I did it for the paycheck. Now I'm doing it to honor God with my work ethic. It's the same for all of us. We worship God in spirit and truth. That is worship. What you and I do, it isn't coming in and singing some songs. Now, I love songs. I love Billy's songs. I don't know why he doesn't have an album and on Sirius MX and all of those now and going around the world and having concerts. He should be, my opinion, you know. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. But that's just an aspect of worshiping God in spirit and truth. Now, my first question would be, how are you doing? Remember with Martha and Mary? You know, oh, Martha, Martha. You know, you're troubled by a lot of things, but one thing is needed. Mary's chosen the good part. She's here, worshiping me in spirit and truth. We can get so sidetracked by doing crazy things and thinking that the works outweigh the worship in spirit and truth. Now, we have to serve the Lord. And I can say, you know, in serving the Lord, we can get caught up in it and do it a lot. And that's okay. But it cannot distract us from where we are doing it, just going through the motions, but we're really doing it because we love our God, we love our Savior, we love people, his people, lost people, those who are ensnared in sin. He now gets to this fact that there is this heresy, this blasphemy that is happening within the church. Notice with me verse 20. He says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now think about that. I don't know who this woman was, but I do know that God calls her Jezebel. And if you remember, in the Old Testament, Ahab married a woman called Jezebel. And if you were to look at 1 Kings chapter 16, in the middle of the chapter through chapter 22 to the end of the chapter, you would see just how wicked this queen was and how she led them astray. She urged the Israelites to worship Baal and the goddess Asherah. Both were sexual immorality kind of worship. And she urged them to do that, using her king husband as a pawn to see that people would do that, even had Ahab build a pole so that they could worship under it. How despicable. This woman is doing it under, thus saith the Lord. She declared herself a prophetess. And she's going, you know, the Lord told me you can do this. You should be doing this. That's horrible. That's blasphemy. We live in a culture and society that is covered with that. We cannot walk around this state without being reminded constantly that we ought to not call specific things sin. And I'm sorry, but what God's word tells us we must believe, and we do. I don't want to offend anybody. It would be like if we brought our Democratic Congress, state Congress down and allowed them to teach here under the guise of thus saith the Lord and all the laws that have been passed in this state over the last 8 years. This woman is doing the same thing, causing those who are in Christ to go astray, to live counter to God's word. Verse 21 is profound. I gave her time to repent from her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. You know, there's no bigger heartache for a pastor than to plead with people to repent of their sin and be set free from their sin. And say, not for me, not for me. That tells me that within the church, somebody like Elijah did with Ahab and Jezebel shared the truth of God's word, and that they were living not in accordance to God's word, but were causing the Israelites to sin in their sexual immorality. Somebody here had done the same thing. God's grace and mercy in the midst of it. You know, that's why in my life, I have chosen to strive to look at everybody that God brings into my path, into the ministry that God has given me over the years, this one truth. Anybody and everybody is savable in God's eyes. Why? Because Christ died for them. His sacrifice on the cross was sufficient for all. This woman said, no, not going to. I love my sin more than I want to follow after God. God's grace, God's mercy was there in her presence, and she stiff-armed it. So did Jezebel in the Old Testament. Does anybody know how she, remember how she died? It's kind of ugly. She was eaten by dogs. You know, the reality of rejecting the love of Christ, the mercy of Christ. Christ goes on to explain her judgment to us. Look at verses 22 and 23. He goes, indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed. And those who commit adultery with her into the great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Unless they repent. Again, God's grace, mercy, and love still calling on them to repent of this. Verse 23 says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give each one of them according to your works. Suffering, tribulation, diseases. And we know that diseases abound today. We call them STDs because of the sexual immorality that is going on. I am sure that it grieved God's heart when she said no. You know, unfortunately, even in my own life, when I was first presented the gospel, I stiff-armed it. I said, that's for weak people. I was a self-made man, you know. I was in a foster care system, went to 13 different schools, in and out of my biological home, didn't really know my biological parents until I was five. And, you know, and it went downhill from there. You know, so when I hit the military and things like that, you know, I am me. And nobody was going to tell me what to do. And nobody was going to look at me and call me a sinner without me saying, yeah, you're a bigger one. You know, kind of ego, arrogance, rather than seeing how much God loves us. And what God did for us in the reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It must grieve his heart when those would say no, no, no. And even today go into a Christless eternity. You know, as we continue here, he yearns for us to persevere. He yearns that Christ's desire for you and I is to truly do something in this life. He goes, now to you, I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. In other words, persevere, press on. Yeah, we live in a violent nation. We live in a nation that's really going down the tubes. It is bad. But you know, he's called upon us to persevere, to press on to the reality that you and I can live godly lives no matter what our culture and society pushes our way. Might it be uncomfortable at times? Absolutely. But with God with us, walking with us hand in hand, guess what? He says he's not going to put anything more on us, but we can walk in the power of his word, in the power of his spirit, in a profound way that where we glorify him in this life. You know, when I was in school and being saved later in life, I did not go to school for ministry until I was 35, married with four kids. I thought it'd be easier that way. But God met our needs through all of that. And days were tough through all of that. In the midst of it all, he revealed what the power of his Spirit and his word can do in a person's life to bring form glorious transformation in the reality of who he is. Perseverance, his desire. Don't buy the light, the lies. You know, there'll be a ton of people out there who want to convince you that this or that is right, rather than trusting his word. And then we get into Christ's promises. Notice how he goes on, but hold fast, verse 25, what you have till I come. At first, I love that. Our Lord's going to return, amen? I want to hold fast until that day. If he takes me through the veil of death ahead of time, that's okay too. I'm not looking for the process, but you know, I know where I'm going to be, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And yet within that, he wants us to persevere. He wants us to press on because the promise is he will come. And it goes on, verse 26, within this promise, the reality that he has this beautiful authority. And it goes, he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Just think about that. Christ has the authority. If you remember, even in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore you and I should go. And as we're going, make disciples. That's the emphatic part of the verse, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that he commanded. Why? Because I am with you always to the end of the age. What a promise. He's coming and he is with us, and he just yearns for us to persevere, continue on, striving to live a God-glorifying life, following his word. And then he quotes Psalm 2. Notice what he says. He says, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like potter's vessels. Let me read what is in Psalm 2. I'm going to start at verse 7. It says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Literally, he is saying that we will co-labor with him during the millennium period. What a joy. He is going to return. He is going to return. You and I ought to live in expectation every single day. He's going to return. He's going to rapture his church. He's going to take us home. And we're going to have that 7 years together with him. Well, tribulation is happening down here. And Jezebel and those who follow will be going through. Yeah, the reality is, the marriage supper of Lamb. Yeah. My celiacs won't hurt me anymore. I don't know what it is. It might be just manna, but that's okay. I'm looking forward to it because of whose presence I am going to be in. I am going to be in the presence of the Creator of the universe, the Savior of our souls. I'm going to be in the presence of those like believers. Whoa, isn't that going to be great? I don't know about you. I like coming to church. Oh, yeah, you're a pastor. You're supposed to say that. You know what? I love coming to church. I love seeing God's people. I love talking with God's people. I love shaking their hands, giving them a gentle side hug, whatever. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Heaven is going to be a million trillion times better than that. It's going to be so wonderful. We have so much to look forward to. Christ gives the authority to rule alongside of him, to discipline alongside him, to judge alongside him. And the saints who overcome will be there with him. And notice how it continues on. He goes, and I will give him the morning star. Now he is the morning star. He reveals his glory. And you are and I are called upon. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, if you notice that, that's plural. Plural. I believe these letters rotated from church to church, that each church understood what was written to another church. And I want you to know, in my humble believing, my humble thought life, this is just my opinion, we live in a day and age where there's a number of churches that are Pergamos and Thyatira. Those who declare you can live a duplicit life, double standard, and you're okay. And those who have churches where evil is being taught from within. Well, you're probably sitting there, well, what does that have to do with us? Well, let me tell you. Let me share with you Rocky Mountain Calvary's heart. I want you to go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's right after Colossians. If I could, and I'm not speaking for Eric or Robert or any in the staff or the elders here, but from my opinion of being here for the 12 years that I've been here, I believe this is our heart. Notice what it says starting with verse 1. He says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you have received from us, now how you ought to walk to please God. Our heart is that everybody who comes here would know Jesus Christ and want to please God in their walk. Notice how it continues on. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. In other words, you being set apart from the world to the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory, for his work, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion or lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned and testified, for the Lord did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but he rejects God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Now think about that. Right in the middle of that, verse 4, you know, he wants us to possess our own vessel, our own bodies in sanctification and honor, set apart for God's glory. That is not what our world is perpetuating. That is not what our society is perpetuating. But that is the heart of us here at Rocky Mountain Calvary, that we would bring glory to God's holy name, that we would be a blessing to him and to others, that he would use us in a profound way. That's why here at this church that we understand that God has created us male and female, and that sexual relations should only happen within marriage. And marriage is only between a biological male and female. That's why we as a church, for the men, we share clean, we share pure life. We share disciplines of a godly man. We share point man. We share exemplary husband. We share self-confrontation. For women, we do the five aspects of a woman and self-confrontation as well. Pastors are here to help. Mentors on both men's ministry and women's ministry are here to help. And the question is whether or not you want to grow in those areas. You know, as a pastor, God has called me to minister to those who are ensnared in homosexuality, who are thinking about or have transgendered, people who are in professional pornography business, prostitutes, pedophiles, the promiscuous, the adulteress. And I want you to know that my heart, in the midst of every conversation, I wanted to hear their story, how they ended where they were. And yet I wanted to share with them God's beautiful design in His eyes, in His heart, how they could be set free. I love the song that we sang tonight. You know, I can't do this on my own. God, I need you. I need you every hour. And I want you to know that in those conversations, some looked at me and said, "Man, you're an old-fashioned old guy. You don't understand. You're a fool. Why do you hate me? You're asking too much of me." And in tears, I'd say, "No, I'm not asking anything of you. I'm just asking you to set your heart and mind upon the Lord Jesus Christ." That is the heart of Rocky Mountain Calvary. And I can tell you, there were many that when they were broken and repented of their sins, guess what? God brought a victorious life in their lives, and they turned their lives away from the world to a loving God. And God did great and mighty things. And I want you to know the professional, one person in professional pornography, that person found a godly spouse, three beautiful children, and the whole family serves God to this day because of who God is in them, not because of who I am or anything else. That's what God has designed for you and I, to bring blessing to His name, is to challenge them, encourage them, cry for them, wanting them to know Christ as Savior. That's the heart, I believe, of Rocky Mountain Calvary. Two quick stories. You know, in the 1986-87, Magic Johnson declared he had AIDS. And that started a whole snowball effect in the media, Planned Parenthood, and everything else. And we lived in upstate New York at the time. And we knew that they were pushing to have safe sex encounters with the students and provide for them the things that they determined would provide safe sex for the students within the school. And I don't mean to defame anybody, I'm just going to tell the truth. On Regis and Kathy Lee Gifford, when she was presented with this reality that they wanted to bring these items into the schools, these were her words. well, they should just do it. They're going to do it anyways. National TV, very popular show. And she is proclaiming that promiscuousness, sex outside of marriage, you're going to do it anyways. And I'm raising four kids. No, I said. What are you thinking? Around the same time, there was a football player for the Florida State Seminoles who made All-American. The wonder of who he was. His name is Clay Shiver. And at that time, the first paycheck that somebody made to the All-American team in football could get their picture taken and given $1,000 for it, or $100,000 for it, something like that. And when he was called, because he had been declared an All-American, he said, no, thank you. And they said, what are you doing? And he goes, well, I just don't want to confuse anybody that knows me. What, you're going to turn down that kind of money just to have your picture taken and put in a magazine? He goes, yeah. He goes, listen, in Luke, you have the reality that we've been declared to whom much is given, much is required, and I'm just not going to let anybody down because people will want to go see my picture that know me. And that picture was going to end up in Playboy. And he just said, no, thank you. Do you see the difference in the two reactions? We here want you to love the Lord, follow the Lord. As Robert said, you know, we're going to have pastors on each side. And if you believe that you're ensnared in something today, you can be set free. You can be set free. And as we celebrate the Lord's table, let's persevere and maintain, because biblical purity will always reveal the beauty of Christ in our lives. Let's stand and pray. Our Father and our God, Lord, you know each of our hearts. Lord, if there's somebody here tonight who has never trusted Christ as Savior, how I plead before your throne that today would be that day. Ah, that they would recognize that the world has nothing to offer, but you have everything through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's someone here, and it doesn't have to be a sexual sin, living in sin, Lord, might they hear your voice and the power of your Spirit, they can be set free and live victoriously for our great God. And for the rest of us, as we partake of that cracker and drink of that cup, might we be reminded of the broken body and shed blood of our Savior. And might we persevere for God's glory and be lights in the midst of darkness. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.